Ezekiel. We're surveying the book of Ezekiel. Before we begin, let me ask you guys a question. This is, you guys could be open to share, but hopefully not in a rude or disruptive or uninformed manner, okay? What is the book of Ezekiel about? Any of you guys here, I guess we'll first begin by asking people, raise your hand. Who here would say they're an expert in the book of Ezekiel? Okay, who here thinks the book of Ezekiel is pretty challenging with a lot of things, hard to understand, okay? All God's people almost say amen with that, okay? But with that is, what do you guys know about the book of Ezekiel? Talk to me out loud. If anyone wanted to just share something from that you guys know, not speculate, but know the book of Ezekiel. What is it about?
Prophecies.
Prophecies, right? Which makes it very difficult, okay? Anything else?
As a valley of dry bones.
Valley of dry bone. Good, okay. Josh?
Ezekiel has 48 chapters.
Okay, 48 chapters. Okay, very good, okay? And even with the beginning of the first chapter, it's already, if you're like me reading, it's like, whoa, what is this? This is like some pretty amazing stuff and pretty strange stuff and leaves you with a lot of question marks, okay, with it. Okay, so in light of this, I think we're going to do a survey. So today, we're not going to answer all the whole world's questions about Ezekiel, but we're going to be surveying this book. The purpose today, if you go to the next slide, in this session or to today's service, we'll survey the book of Ezekiel by looking at things like the authorship, purpose, structure, and others matter concerning the book. And again, the main purpose I want to go over this is to make you guys say, hey, you know what? We get a survey of this, and may I also be hungered to learn more about the Word of God, okay? May I hunger to learn more about the Word of God. There's this part of the book of the Bible, some of us might not have spent so much time because it's in the Old Testament, okay? Some of us, and this has been true in my life, when I read Ezekiel, it could be pretty challenging. You're like, what is all this going on? And this looks like a heavy-duty book where I need to go through a lot of previous thing and maybe even hit up some commentaries and everything else, where it could be, for some of us, pretty intimidating saying, okay, is it worth it? And I would actually say, at least in my own life, books that are hard to understand, if you put some effort into it in studying that part of the Word of God, it always pays dividends, okay? Now, at least in my own life, sometimes even in school, secular school, there's certain subjects that, wow, okay, that's pretty interesting. You take it, and then you put an effort, and it's pretty interesting. It's rewarding. But then there are some times where you're like looking at all that, okay, all that turns out to just amount of just a little point of truth, and you're like, okay, how does that matter? But in the Word of God, it always pays dividend, okay? So we're going to be looking at this book of Ezekiel, with this, okay? We're going to, like I said earlier, look first at the authorship, purpose, structure, and overall matter concerning the book. And I'll actually say this book is amazing, and this should hopefully encourage you guys, if you guys even want something more, those of you guys that are not usually on Tuesday, encourage you guys, Tuesday is the night where we do go over the Word of God. We don't want to just look at individual small trees. I know on Sunday, as a preacher, as a master seminary guy, we always preach very few verses at a time. But sometimes we must not just only look at a tree, but also look at the bigger forest of what's going on, or parts of the forest, okay, what's going on. So today is more of that, okay? So let's begin first with authorship, okay? Authorship. Look at authors. I want to, first, in looking at this section, I want to consider who is Ezekiel, and then why I think it's written by Ezekiel, okay? Ezekiel. Anyone here by chance know what is Ezekiel, the name means? I think oftentimes in the Old Testament, when there's people with different names, sometimes the names are significant. Not always, but sometimes the names are significant. His name actually means God strengthens, okay? God strengthens is the meaning of his name. If you guys could open up to Ezekiel 1:1, we'll be camping out a little bit in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And then again, today's survey, we're not looking at like one passage, we're looking at an overall view, okay? If you look at Ezekiel 1:1, could I have a motivated reader? Josh Chen, out loud, big boy voice. So sermon and audio could hear you.
In the 30th year on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Kibar, among the exiles, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth month in the fifth year, the five kings exact.
Okay, thank you so much. This is the introduction of the book, okay? And according to this verse, it mentioned that there were some people that were exiled, okay? The Chebar River is actually near Babylon, okay? Mm-hmm. Near modern-day Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. So they're taking hundreds of miles away from the homeland, okay? Because at this time, what's going on here was the Babylonian Empire was growing. They're taking over many parts. And in this part, they didn't destroy the temple yet. It's going to be probably still another under 10 years or so where they finally destroy the temple. But before even they came to destroy the temple, they came with different armies multiple times to Israel, to Judah, to Jerusalem, to fight it, taking some hostage. And one of the early hostages, this is during the reign of a king named Joachim. Okay, Joachim and Joachim, they sound very similar. But this Joachim comes first, then Joachim. Okay. So the way I remember it, I always think of Kim Jong-un the third, or whatever, you know. Maybe that's not good. I just think, oh, he comes after the previous one. That's probably not good, okay? Your kin comes first before, you know, Kim, okay? I don't know if that's helpful or not. It's one of those weird ditties of just helping me memorize things, okay? Because it's like N or M, all that, it just makes me all confused, okay? So kin before Kim, okay? With this, and it's by the river, Charbar River, okay? So this is before the destruction of the temple, and here he is. He's taken away, and notice it says here in verses 2, what happens while this guy was at the river near Babylon. In verse 2, it mentioned that there was a vision given to this prophet, Ezekiel, okay? On the fifth month of the fifth year of Joachim's exile. So this 5 years after being exiled, okay? Here now God reveals. And I think this is significant. One thing, listen, one application we get from this is this. Even with those that are exiled, did God forget his people? No. That God will speak to them. In fact, later on we'll learn that he's not the only one that God has spoken to, those that are exiled, okay? So which reveals that God, even though he disciplines his people, listen, even though he might discipline us, that does not mean he lacks loving us, okay? I think that's one thing we need to realize. If we're disciplined under the hands of God, we can turn back to him because he wants us. He has not left us alone. But he still speaks to us. And speaks to us through his word. And in this specific context, he's speaking to us through prophecy, okay? So if right now you experience the discipline of God, or in any time in your life, remember the prophet, one application of Ezekiel is this. God still speaks even to those that he chastised and disciplined. So here, this is his, in the fifth year in the reign of when Joachim was exiled, this would have landed around 593 BC, okay? 593 BC. Now, I think the significance, remember, of Israel history is the building of the temple, right? I know, Linda, you're pretty good with drawing a temple. Would you be able to draw a temple just for me, just for visual purposes? Okay?
Like the same one as last time?
Yeah, like last time, okay? Or maybe, yeah, or just draw, yeah, whatever. Yeah, or just, yeah, we'll just make it easy, okay? Yeah, okay? So the building of the temple, so at this point, when it begins in Ezekiel 1, was the temple yet destroyed? Not yet, okay? It's not working. Here's a whole bunch. Oh, you finished. Oh, okay. Thank you. That's an instant artist, okay? That's like Instagram material, okay? So, what that is saying here is the temple has not yet been destroyed. The temple, if we draw a timeline, remember what year the temple was destroyed?
586.
Thank you. Wow. 582.
Was it 582?
No, 586, okay? 586, okay? So, but what you were saying, what he is saying is 593, okay, is when the prophet first gets his message, okay? So Isaiah begins right here. No, go on, Isaiah. Ezekiel, okay? By the way, he was a contemporary with Isaiah a little bit. No, not Isaiah, what I'm saying. Jeremiah, okay? Jeremiah would go up all the way to here, and then his life goes longer, okay? Probably younger too, okay? Ezekiel, ministry goes up all the way. If you look at 29:17, if you guys could look with me, the latest date we have in this book is Ezekiel 29:17. When we turn there, Josh, again in big boy, motivated voice, out loud so everyone could hear you, Ezekiel 29, verse 17.
Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was rubbed bare.
Okay.
But he and his army had no wages from Tyre for the labor that he had formed against it.
Yeah, so here, if you notice in this passage, right, it says, what year is it in the exile for Joachim? It was the 27th year, okay? On the 27th year, which would have been 20 to 23 years later, okay? A time period? I'm a terrible writer. I'm glad in the day of laptop, okay? So this is his ministry, okay, for 23 years, a time span about 22 to 23 years. He would have lived during the time before the temple got destroyed and what? After, okay? So you see his message, part of it is also warning. The people say, hey, you know what? If the country does not repent. So I think at that time the Babylonian had, they were less oppressive than the Assyrians. But still, they were oppressive, okay? So I think there was communication even allowed between Babylon and also back in Judah still, okay? And of course, the Persians, when they take over, yes, they're oppressive, but they're even less so. They even allowed the rebuilding of the temple. It's a way of basically controlling people, but yet also as well, sometimes you not just only come with a stick, but you come with what? A carrot. Okay, so it's not always oppressive, and sometimes to avoid rebellion, you just treat your people you conquer a little bit nicer, give them certain amenities, okay? So here would have been his lifetime. Now, Ezekiel, according to verse 3, he came from a priestly family, priestly background, just like Jeremiah and Zechariah, okay? They were probably the exception to the priests that in their day and age, a lot of them would have not have been faithful, okay? These are all descriptions about Ezekiel. But why do I think it's Ezekiel? I think it's because if you look at verses 3, again, what Josh read, it's very clear that the word of God came to who? Ezekiel. So that's one of the reasons why I believe that. So three reasons is number one. I say this because sometimes when you read commentaries, people say, oh, we don't think this is Ezekiel. But if we go by the word of God, I think we have to say it is. Because verse 3, this prophecy, as it says, came expressly to Ezekiel, okay? And then the second reason why is throughout the whole book, there's a lot of, almost in every chapter, Ezekiel speaking in the first person. He'll say things like, I, me, or my. In almost every chapter where he's narrating his experience and vision, okay? That's the other reason why I believe that. And thirdly, just real quick, I think the language, this is more scholarly, not really for this time, but some of the language in terms of Hebrew, you guys realize language change over times? You guys realize that? If you don't believe so, if you have a King James Bible, King James Bible was first published when? 1611, okay? 1611. Does this sound like today's? Okay? I remember a long time ago in seminary, when I was in a seminary library, because that's where I felt like I lived, and if I could, I would have slept there, right? I remember early on in the seminary doing research, someone was opening up a really old English Bible for the purpose of research, and some really old writing. Like this is like the part where it's like only for scholars. But because I stayed there really late, I remember seeing they were opening it up right before the library was closed, and this guy was doing like his PhD, and he was looking. And you know what's interesting? Sometimes the old school F looks like S, yeah, right? It's like English changes, is my point, okay? After 400 years, English changes a little bit. Same thing also as well in Hebrew, the language. It's never frozen in time. There's a bit of change, okay? In fact, actually, by the Babylonian time, the language looked like what it looks today. It's more boxy, the Hebrew, but back then it looks much more cursive, okay? A lot more cursive. Like, for instance, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. Like, we look at it, you know, it sounds like our A. We kind of think of it that way, right? But it kind of, if you look at it, it looks a certain way. But the original one, it looks like an X when it was written before the Babylonian captivity. So one of the things that we, I think why we believe in Ezekiel's author is because when you look at his language, the way of writing, again, I don't have time to go over this, but it will be when I teach overseas, some of the language looks kind of different, okay, in terms of the wording, that kind of thing. Third reason why I think it is written by him, third reason is because that is the third reason, okay? These three reasons. But more importantly, let's go to the purpose. So what is the book about, okay? There's all these guys writing. I'm just going to read one for the sake of time for today, okay? Richard Mayhew. What is the book about, okay? We already kind of know his timeline. He lives here, 593 before the temple, and after, much more years after the temple, okay? And he was exiled. That is, he was taken away from his land of Israel. And he lives in where? Babylon, or near Babylon, because he's near the Chebar River, okay? So the purpose, I think, is to say the departure and return of God's glory. It's condemnation upon Judah's faithless leaders and godless foes. And there's also consolation regarding Israel's future, okay? So basically, the purpose of the book is this. Is Judah sinful, the country of Judah?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. By the way, at this point, Israel has already been split into two countries. Israel has been taken away in 722 by the Syrian, okay? But later on, what's going on here is Judah that remains. They will remain until 586 before they finally get totally destroyed by the Babylonian under Nebuchadnezzar, okay? So why were they destroyed? Yeah, because they're sinful, right? What Mrs. Burton said, okay? Because of their sin, they were destroyed. So Ezekiel is, in a sense, warning, saying, hey, before there is, okay? By the way, God has already been speaking to Judah during this time, with various guys like Jeremiah and things like that lived there. But even for those, some of those that are exiled already early, they still hear the word of God saying, you know what? God's going to destroy that unless they repent. Which I think brings an application is this. Even though they were taken away already, they were under the discipline of God, could we still pray for God's people even if you're away? I think that's why God allowed Ezekiel to reveal almost the same content of warning as Isaiah, correction, as Jeremiah. But it's also saying this, even when you're away, is there a place for us to even pray for God's people? Yeah, even when you're away, okay, to pray for God's people, okay? Let's go on to the next slide. In the next slide. Okay, so now, so the purpose of, like you said earlier, is to say, you know what, God's going to discipline Judah very strongly. It's going to discipline Jerusalem, the capital, very strongly. In fact, what's going to happen to this temple here? Okay. By the way, this is just reference. It's not really triangle, right? It's going to be destroyed. Okay, I'm just going to put like all that booyah stuff. Okay. So it's going to be destroyed. Okay. It's going to have all these negative effects. It's going to be pretty much destroyed in 586 BC. So that's what's been predicted. But yet, is that the end of the story? No. There's also, is God going to still comfort His people to say, "Hey, look back to me." Is God capable of restoring them? The answer is yes, okay? So now I want to go over the structure of this book, okay? We kind of know the purpose, so that way we're going to shape how we structure this book, okay? So in structure, how many chapters is there in Ezekiel? If you're Josh, you already know the chapter is what? 48, okay? So 48, okay? 48, okay? There is 48 chapters. And by the way, actually, the chapters are pretty long, okay? They're pretty long chapters. But I think this is where it's helpful sometimes, at least for myself, is I don't know everything in the Bible, but sometimes in a big picture perspective, if you know how each book function and where it's at, because there will be times in the past where I evangelize, and for instance, even like at PCC a few years ago, I was evangelizing and there were these group of guys called the Black Hebrew Israelites. If you guys know anything about that cult, is they believe they're the true Israel. They think that the Jews today are fake Jews that's under Satan. But they believe that African, dark-skinned people are the true Israel. I remember many years ago, Pastor Andrew, when Andrew and I were still here, we were evangelizing. They were really mean to Andrew. But then they said to me, they were a little nicer to me, not because I was nicer, but they said, "Oh, your skin is a little more darker tone. Maybe there's some of the blood that got mixed with you guys. And maybe you're with that, you know. So there's hope for you. There's hope for you, right?" So it was just kind of weird. It was like at one point they were very aggressive with Andrew, and then so this group, and they'll cite all these crazy Old Testament verses, and I didn't necessarily know them right then and there. Okay, but if you know the big macro structure sometimes, what's the book's purpose, and then also as well how it's structured, sometimes you could put that in context, in remembrance, and say, okay, here's the answer. And Andrew's like, "Oh, you look at that verse." It's like, "No, I just only memorize things from Old Testament survey class, okay, of the structure and the purpose." And then you look, and then you go from the big forest to the individual trees, okay? So in light of this, I think the best way to remember this is you can divide the book into two parts, two C's, if you will, okay? This is not original. This comes from one of my old professor, okay? Two C's to remember the book. Divide it into two parts, okay? Two C's. It's easier to remember, okay? The first part in 1 to 32, chapter 1 to 32 is what? The first C is condemnation, okay? Chapter 1 and 32 is condemnation. And then the second one is consolation, okay? 33 to 48. I think this is probably the easiest outline to remember of the many outlines you see there. So you'll hit commentaries and you'll go, "Whoa, there's so many details." Like sometimes it's like, "How am I going to remember all this?" Okay? But I think this is a way to remember that, okay? Although this is easier to memorize, I actually prefer a second outline. So this one's easy to remember. It's condemnation, then what? Consolation, okay? 1 to 32, 33 to 48 is consolation. That's probably the most easiest, but I actually like this one. Modified it from another guy named Walter Kaiser. I modified it in terms of four C's. I think this was more accurate. Josh, you raise your hand. You had a question?
Do we know that Walter Kaiser, is he like a friend of Andrew?
No, he is not a friend of Andrew. No. Okay. No, he's like an Old Testament professor. He's getting pretty old there. He's still alive in age, okay? If you ever find any of his book, buy it first, even if you don't know what it is. Then figure it out later, okay? Walter Kaiser, the way I see it is four C's. The first part is 1 and 3, is his call or commission, okay? His call or commission. 4 to 24 is his condemnation of Jerusalem and Judah. Okay? So it is still under condemnation, but it's now specifically focused on who? The nation of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, and its temple, saying, hey, it's going to be destroyed, okay? That's chapter 4 to 24, okay? Then the third sea is still condemnation, but now of Gentiles, okay? Of the four nations in 25 to 34, okay? If you look at the previous outline, the way Mayhew outlined it is comfort begins in 25 onwards, okay? Actually, no, 33. Misspoke, okay? Some commentaries would begin the comfort begins with 25. Why? It's because it's to comfort Israel, to say, hey, all those nations that mistreated you, they're going to be judged and condemned by what? God, okay? So different way of outlining it, but I think this is more detailed with that, 25 to 34. And then the final C is Ezekiel's consolation about restoration for both not only the nation of Judah, but also as well with Jerusalem. That's 33 to 48, okay? That's 33 to 48. Again, why is it important to know the big structure? I think if you know, it helps a lot, especially when people twist verse, okay? When certain groups like the Black Hebrew Israelites or certain cults come over and they're going to twist the word of God right away, you know what's going on, okay? You say, oh no, this is not talking what you're talking about. 40 to 48 is talking about the future millennial kingdom, okay? This is not talking about right now. What are you talking about? That kind of thing, okay? Let's go on to the next slide. So with that structure, I want to go over key chapters, okay? Key chapters. Chapter 1, if you look at chapter 1, who here have ever read chapter 1 and think, what is that going on? Anybody? Okay? There's a vision, at least I have, okay? In fact, I know now our church has some artists. I've always kind of want this. I kind of want, like, some artists to, like, draw out what's pictured in Ezekiel 1. Because it is such a crazy scene. Like, I remember reading this as a young Christian when I was very young. The first time I started reading this was 16 years old, thinking, what is going on? Is there UFOs in the Bible, okay? Is there a UFO in the Bible, okay? There's a vision of these four beings in chapter 1, okay? These four living creatures that kind of echoes a little bit what is found in Isaiah, okay? They had, if you look at verses 6, each of them had four faces and four wings, okay? Like, this is this strange mystical creature in heaven, okay? This strange mystical creature, you know, like the throne room is crazy, right? There's different colors.
Their legs were straight and their feet were like
Yeah, I mean... Okay, thank you. Yeah, so it goes on. Again, we're going to survey because I don't have enough time with this, right? Chapter 1 is this great vision. Then you see afterward he's called, okay? I mean, there's even this thing with wheels kind of thing. It's all these things and all of this. You might ask, why is this important? You read this, why is this told to us, okay? Now, back in the day, remember, back in the day and age, back then, paper is it scarce, much more scarce than now. And if God is telling you to write this down, do you think it's important?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. So it's not like today's text, where you have text. You guys remember back in the day before you could text whatever amount if you to another iPhone? Back in the day when, which I still have this old grandfather plan, right? You could only have 200 texts, which in ministry, I'm always going over overdraft with that, right? 200 texts, right? Now, would you text things like, you know, LOL, and then next one is... BRB, right? You put it all together, right? Does that make sense? Sometimes I just realize, you know, let's put, a picture's worth 1,000 words, right? And you send a picture, like one brother, right, sends a picture of Snoopy, just 1,000 words in just one picture with that, right? So in the same way, if you're texting, you want to, what, save? Or same thing with paper, okay? Same thing with paper. Now, you might ask, why is chapter 1 there? Why is chapter 1 there? Why is chapter 1 there? Selling all these mystical, crazy vision. Look at chapter 2 and 3. What is chapter 2? If your book has title, chapter titles, what does it say? Chapter 2. In ASB it says, the prophet's call. Okay? Which came first, the vision or the call and commission of Ezekiel? Yeah, the vision came first. You know what it is it's saying here? Ezekiel's going to be given a vision. Ezekiel's going to be a prophet that's going to tell people, hey, you're wrong. God's going to judge you. Now, is it going to be easy to tell people they're wrong? No, okay? No, it's not easy. Does it mean his life might be even in threaten? Yes, it might even be, okay? Because there's some prophets that's been killed. You know why God revealed this glorious vision is this. God says, hey, don't just look focus on here and now. But I want to see the grand picture of things. I want to show you the glory of God. So that when you go minister, do not lose focus. Stay focused. And therefore, when you stay focused on God and His glory, this will give you a lifetime of ministry. Now, is there application for us today? Is this? Yeah, right? Is there application for us? Is this? Yes?
Yes.
Is serving God easy in the church?
No.
No. Right? Serving God is not easy, okay? In fact, will people take advantage of you? Yes, okay? If ever God brings more people, is that going to make things more difficult or more easy in the church? What do you guys think? I would say the net gain is more difficult, okay? Because people, human terrain is very difficult, okay? Human beings are very difficult, okay? I like what Mr. Byrne once said, like, on the LA County, if there's one department that has more vacation days, it's who? Which department? I think you said it was Children's Services or Social
Services. Yeah, sick days.
Yeah, okay? People are always constantly donating their work days. With that. Why? Because you're dealing with what? People, okay? Difficult people, it is what? Very taxing, okay? So in light of all this, his prophet is coming, preaching, doing all these ministry. But don't forget, we need to also look at the glory of what? Of God when we minister. Yes? So let's go on chapter 4. There's continuation of the wheels and divine glory. Actually, if you look at chapter 2 and 3, it's the prophet's call and his commission. Sandwiched in between that is what? Remember how sandwiched in between, Hebrew does this oftentimes, where the main patty is the main thing, and then this there's what? Buns in between, right? Chapter 1 and 4 is the bun. Chapter 2 and 3 is the main thing, the commission. But why is the patty there? Why is it talking about the glory of God and all these crazy vision of four beings and the wheels and the God's glory? Is to say, hey, when you are going to be commissioned, Ezekiel, just the same way when we serve the Lord, don't forget why we're doing it is for not our own glory, but for the glory of God. Okay? Let's go to chapter 8 to 11. I'm going to hit this real quick. Chapter 8 to 11, he has this vision. Just camp out at 8 first. Sometimes, one of the ways you know when each vision is, Ezekiel would often date it, okay? We'll give the date. And that's when you know, okay, now it's going to begin a new pericope, or new section, or new vision, or new prophecy. Verses 1 says, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, it came about the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah, sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell on me there. Okay? So he's with the elders. So this is where I think there is some kind of communication that the Babylonians still allowed, where they didn't fully control, they weren't as strong enough to fully control Judah yet, okay? So they're kind of like this semi-country that's independent, still paying taxes. So there's still people could go communicate and travel. So the elders are there, and now he receives a vision. You know what the vision is? Is that God's glory in the temple, what? Leaves. Again, look at this picture again. Remember, his ministry began where? 593, okay? 593. So this is 1 year later, 592, on the sixth year of his exile. Okay? On the sixth year. 1 year after he first gets called with the vision, he gets a message. And you know what the message is? Is in 592, is the temple yet destroyed? No. Not yet, okay? And he gets a vision of God's glory leaving what? Leaving the temple, okay? Back then, the temple would not have been empty. Inside, it would have been the glory of God. It would have been some bright light and a lot of clouds and everything else. The glory of God is very strong there. But he has this vision where the glory of God now goes slowly up into the air. This would have been quite a sight. To have gone up to the air, moved towards what is now called Mount Olives, moved towards the east, and then leave for good. Okay? Leave for good. So that's what 8 and 11 is important. 36 to 37. This is if you guys could turn with me to 36 to 37, there's a lot going on here. 36 to 37. Saying God's mountain will be blessed. By the way, his mountain is what? Where the temple would have been. Okay? This is in the beginning, already in this section, God's already going to bless what? Planning to bless Israel. Okay? Planning to bless Israel. And you see already, the consolation began in chapter 33. But in the middle of this saying, hey, you know, yes, the temple's going to be destroyed, but God's going to still bless, what, Jerusalem or Mount Zion, which is the mountain of Israel. Okay, it's going to be blessed. In this section also as well, in 36 to 37, chapter 37, there's a vision of dry bones, okay?
If you ever read that, I actually think it teaches, it's anticipating the New Testament doctrine of regeneration. You guys know what regeneration is? Regeneration is we're so sinful, we're like spiritually dead to God. You're alive. Non-believers are alive physically, but spiritually, they're what? They're dead. They're spiritual zombies. When you drive on a 605 freeway or the 10 freeway, yeah, people are alive driving. But spiritually, if they're non-believers, they're what? Spiritually dead. So God is now giving Isaiah this incredibly impossible mission to preach to a bunch of dead bones, okay? And he's like, what is all this? He preaches, but then he saw them, God putting them together. And then he realized, hey, they're still not alive. But then as he continues to preach, guess what happened? They become fully alive. They're not just zombies, okay? I think later on, the New Testament will later develop this as a doctrine of what? Of regeneration. But in the original context, it's talking about Israel. But of course, God's grace is now in the church. Even Gentiles could be regenerate, okay, by the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you believe in the sovereignty of God, I know I face this all the time. Some of you guys are on Tuesday small group. You guys know that sometimes there are certain brothers or brother that I have from these Facebook groups that I feel like they're young men. They discover Calvinism. And the first thing they want to do is just fight in their church. It's like, oh, my pastor is not Calvinist. Let me go fight. It's like, hey, relax. Relax to the max. Right? If you really, listen, brothers and sisters, if you really believe in the sovereignty of God, it will leave you very humble. The reason why I'm saved is not because God looked a long time ago into time and saw, oh, I need to pick Jimmy because I need him to be on my team. Okay? This is not when you're playing when you're little. Right? Remember when you're little and you guys playing certain sports and then like each team gets to pick somebody? I was always the guy, kid that was what? Last, okay? Because I have nothing to contribute to a basketball game, right? I'm the guy that double dribbles and mess up everything, okay? So God didn't look a long time ago and say, oh, I really want to get Albert in my varsity basketball team, okay? He's not picking him because, oh, I need you to advance the kingdom of God. But he picks us because we're sinful, but surely out of his grace, okay? Surely out of his grace. If you believe that, this will make you what? A very humble believer, okay? There's nothing different than me, left to my own device, than any other non-believer out there, okay? We're much more closer to Hitler than we are to the glory and the righteousness of God. That should leave you humble. So that's chapter 36 to 37, okay? 38 to 39 is this. Now, can I be honest? This is where I have to be honest. 38 to 39 is this thing about Gog and Magog, this great battle. If you ask me, what is that about? I'm going to be very honest. I don't know who Gog and Magog is, okay? Now, I can speculate, because it's recorded, I don't want to speculate, okay? And because of that, now, I think it's certain countries, but I'm not sure. But I think this is talking about end times, of Gog and Magog, okay? Gog and Magog. You know, now, if you read Bible commentaries over the years, there's certain people that speculate different countries, right? Some commentators say, you know, one of them is China. I don't know if that's the case. I think it's more likely an alliance of all these eastern country east of Israel, to include Iran, and you know the Persian, and even the Babylonian Empire. But that's another sermon, a new resurrected Babylonian Empire. Okay? Gog, some people say, is Russia. My answer is, I'm not going to be dogmatic, okay, with all of this, okay? I'm not sure. And then you look at chapter 40 to 48 onwards, is a temple, a description of a new temple. Why is that important, 40 to 48? Remember what happened in the temple right here? It got what? Destroyed. So to counsel them, to console them, I mean, what is God saying? It's saying, you know what? There will one day be a future what? Temple. Okay? Now, we're preaching to the book of Haggai, okay? Haggai or Haggai, I don't know how to pronounce it, okay? Hebrew looks like it's Haggai, but I always pronounce things wrong. So, remember Haggai is a rebuilding of what? The temple. Okay? This would have been many years later after Ezekiel, okay? Ministry. Many years later. I think it is possible. One of the reasons why Haggai, why the people when they're ministering, why one of their motivation for why they had some of this idea to build a temple is probably because of the book of Ezekiel and many others that prophesied that hey, there will be a rebuilding of the temple. Mm. Now, if you look at Ezekiel 40 to 48, the temple's description and the sacrifice is very different than the first law. Okay? The amount of animal sacrifice is different. The requirement, all that kind of thing. The description of it is just so much different. So for the Jews reading this, they realize, oh, this is yet still what? Future.
So if you're living in a day and age where your temple has been destroyed, I mean, think about how much 9/11 affected us. Think about how much it affected us. For them, this would have been far worse. Not only was their biggest building destroyed, but these people would have been exiled, kicked out of their land, be facing persecution, all kinds of things that was going on. Did they miss their homeland? Yeah. Did they miss some of them, the more spiritual, want a temple to be rebuilt? Now it's consoling to say, God will bring this about. Now, remember we left off Haggai chapter 2 last week? When a temple is being rebuilt, the people get sad. Yeah, the older people would say, hey, this is not the temple that we thought. Okay? And I could imagine the, even generational tension, where people say, back in my day, my temple looked like this. Look at this. What is this? This is like third race. This is not even the millennial king. Well, this is not even the temple of 40 to 48, which I think the temple we read 40-48 suggests that there will be a temple that is to follow, that is going to be the millennial kingdom, okay? This glory, okay? I actually think in Israel's history, there's going to be at least four different temples. We've already seen two in history. The rebuilding, great, or 2.5. Also, with King Herod's one rebuilding, he makes really good destroyed. But I think in the end times, right before Jesus Christ comes back, Israel rebuild another temple because of 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about that. Okay, well, I know I'm throwing a lot out there. Okay, but let's go on with this. The next part is, yeah, so let's go on to the next slide. Okay, closer look. Okay. I want to say overall in the style of writing, there's a lot of dates given, and dates are important. In fact, it follows pretty much chronologically, with some exception. There's a lot of phrase that repeats a lot. The Son of Man repeats a lot. I think the Son of Man does not mean always refer to Jesus Christ, okay? I think what's going on here is comparing to God's glory, hey, we're small. We're a man. We're even a son of man, okay? So I think it's sometimes the prophet referred himself that way. And I think it's to show his humility, okay? So 93 times. The phrase that you may know the Lord occurs a lot here. In fact, the word knows appear more in Ezekiel than any other book. So sometimes if you struggle with your faith, I know I've said this in counseling with people. Sometimes people tell me, Jimmy, I know you sometimes like these big philosophical argument, like transcendental argument is my favorite argument for the existence of God. But sometimes it feels so dry, it feels so academic, so scholastic. How do I actually know that the God of the Bible is real? And in my life right now, the number one reason why I believe that God is real, listen, if you struggle in your life, sometimes a Christian life, and you feel like, oh, I'm not serving the Lord, I'm not giving my all to God, and I'm not, the church is not important to me, sometimes it's because the reality is, you might not live consciously believing God is real. So for me, the biggest proof for me why God is real is actually the Old Testament prophecies, okay? The second reason is the Bible's description of sin is so different than any other philosophy and ism, but it's so true about how sinful we are. But read the book of Ezekiel, because the book keeps on saying that you may know that God is real. Some of these prophecy has not taken place yet. It's going to be future. It leaves me hoping, lingering, like, wow. But some of it has already been fulfilled. We'll talk about that a little bit later on, okay? So study that book, because if you want to know that Lord is real, is God, the Lord, that you might know the Lord, read this book, okay? 54 times that phrase appear, and 18 times modified, okay? There's a lot of symbolism in this book, okay? This is a part where sometimes it's intimidating. At least with symbols in the Bible, I don't have time to go over all of this, okay? But sometimes the best way to understand symbols is to say, what previous books, how did they use a symbol? For instance, there's a symbol of Jerusalem as a vine. Vine's often a symbol for God's people in Ezekiel 15. But in other books previously before that, okay? There's symbols of Jerusalem as an eagle in 17, okay? David's lineage as a lion. There's a vineyard for David's dynasty in 19. The sword as judgment in 21, okay? I'm not going to have time to go over all of this. But I want at least to whet your appetite, okay? To be like if you're in a fancy restaurant, to taste the appetizer and you want more, hopefully, okay? So Israel's sin. Remember why the temple's destroyed, prophesied, because of their sin. There's various sins mentioned. I'm just going to grocery list them for the sake of time, okay? Or if you want to take a picture on your cell phone. Israel's rebelliousness is described in chapter 2, verse 1-8. There's a sin of idolatry. In fact, it's pretty vivid, the description, in chapter 8, verses 7 to 18, okay? He has his vision. Remember, he's far away. He's in exile. He's near Babylon, or Babylonian territory.
And he has a vision of picturing the temple and picturing all these people worshiping different religion, and yet people bring it in the temple, which is a total desecration, right? Like, you're mixing and matching beliefs. It's total abomination, right? The Bible often describes idolatry as spiritual adultery, right? That's almost like, okay, someone is being unfaithful, but they're bringing what? Bringing their girlfriend right next to them, right? It's just like, how could that be? I remember seeing on Facebook this video one of my Marine buddies shared, right? Where this guy won this racing. Like, I guess he was some kind of racer driving a fast car. And then they say, oh, okay, now that you want, you have any words? And he says, yes, I want to thank my wife and also want to thank my girlfriends. And then he's like, my wife. But then you see he's blushing and it's just like, wow. I was just looking at it like, man, you think he won a race. He lost everything else after that, okay? I bring that to say that's equivalent, okay, of also spiritual idolatry is like spiritual what? Adultery, okay? So it's a very vivid illustration. There's the false prophets in Ezekiel 13. There's idolatry, again, described in verses 1 to 20. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 21. There's violence. There's a lot of shedding of blood, okay? There's mistreatment of parents, which, you know, parents matter, right? Of aliens, that is foreigners, fatherless, and the widows, okay? There's slander going on in Ezekiel 22, verse 9, first half. Sexual sins of the worst kind of incest going on in verses 22, verse 9, 11, okay? If you think about it, this kind of describes our day and age. Spirit of our day and age, okay? The less godly people are, the increase of murder, all these other things. And by the way, just because you don't believe in God doesn't mean you don't believe in anything. I think G.K. Chesterton, which is a Catholic guy, once said it best. The thing is, this is often, I'm paraphrasing, is when someone don't worship God, when they don't believe in God, they now believe in everything else, right? You go to Sweden today, it's a country, the more people are atheists there than any other country in terms of percentage. But that doesn't mean they're not superstitious. Because when you ask people the question, survey around the country, in terms of, do you believe in astrology? You know in which Western country people believe in astrology more than any other country in the Western developed country, first world country, is Sweden. It's a Scandinavian country. They believe the stars control their lives, right? Some impersonal forces, okay? But we believe in what God, a personal being, they're describing, okay? So if you believe in God's sovereignty, it's very different than believing in astrology. You know what's the difference? Is this. I believe God has predestined things, but he's a personal being. He loves me. He cares for me. Rather than some indeterminate stars that sets you never to be in a relationship or something crazy like that, okay? Or with this or that, okay? So in the same way, it's different. It's not fatalism, but it's what? It is, yes, determinism, but it's also what God loves us, okay? There's a difference, okay? Let's go on to the next slide. Next slide. We also see there in 25 to 32, different nations are condemned. If you look at it, it first begins with Israel's neighbors. Then it moves out a little bit, okay? I think these nations probably took advantage when Israel's weak, okay? To shame them and also to take advantage militarily, politically, economically. There's a condemnation for the Ammonites in chapter 25, verse 1 to 7. The Moabites, 25 verses 8 to 11. Edomites, okay. Chapter 25 verses 11 to 12. I reference this because why I remember this book is because I remember I talked about the black Hebrew Israelites cult that I was dealing with. They cited this passage, Edom. And they said that's like Adam. It sounds like Adam because both word means red. And the whole time I was red like Native Americans. And they're like, no, you dummy. Who turns red when the sun is there? Caucasian people. And I was like, wow, okay. So Edomites, but it's verse abuse, totally verse abuse, right? So they were getting angry with Andrew, and they were like, hey, you need to come back to the fold, brother. I was like, whoa, I don't know if I have any, I have not done answers. I don't know if I really have any African blood in me, okay? So the Philistines being judged in 25, verses 15 to 17. Tyre, which is near modern-day Lebanon. By the way, there's modern-day Lebanon, city of Tyre, but it's a different location, okay? And the prophecy has been fulfilled in 26, verses 1 to 28, and verse 19. Sidon, in chapter 28, verses 20 to 26, and also Egypt, okay? I think Egypt is largely still future. Chapter 29 to 32, notice it's longer, right? Is chapter 29, 30, 31, 32, four chapters, okay? Why is it four chapters? It's because Egypt's often an ally Israel pursue instead of turning to God. Isn't that like us? We often look for man instead of for God's help. We want to look for some political... We think we're so smart, we're so practical, but yet you see Egypt's going to be judged. In fact, one of the reasons why Israel suffers so greatly is because they picked the wrong alliance, okay? They're on the wrong side of history. Not because they allied with Egypt, it's because they did not ally with God, put God first, okay? Closer look with this book is also, I think there's a big theme of God's glory, okay? A big theme of God's glory. Let me stop at this point. Am I going too fast? Okay, I know I'm teaching overseas. I'd rather have more content than less content, okay? It's better to chop things up than with that, okay? I think the book has a big theme of God's glory. Let's actually turn with me to Ezekiel 10, verse 18 to 19. Ezekiel 10, verses 18 to 19. Could I have Albert, would you be able to read verse 18? And then Leo, read out loud verse 19. Big boy voice, manly voice. Thank you so much, my dear brothers. Yeah, thank you so much. What we see in verse 18 and 19 is that the glory of God, remember, resides in the temple, left and departed, okay? One of the fascinating things is, studying history is, we actually know that Jerusalem temple later on in 70 AD got destroyed by the Romans, because there's accounts where when they went there, they destroyed it. They're thinking like, why are these Jewish guys fighting so hard to defend their temple? There must be a lot of gold, must be a lot of precious things. When they went there, destroyed, they're like, hey, this place is empty. There's not even idols for us to sack. Then they heard rumors like, oh, we heard there's gold in between the building. And then they decided to crack and break the whole thing and scatter all of it, which leads, that rumor led to the prophecy fulfilled of it being destroyed fully, okay? And they didn't find no gold. And they, why are these guys dying so hard just for a bunch of building with empty spaces? Well, it wasn't always empty. It used to be filled with the glory of God. Yeah. But the glory of God, the Ichabod, fled at this point, okay? Fled at this point. So it fled from the temple. Notice in verse 23, it also departed from Jerusalem. Verse 23 says, the glory of the Lord went up in their midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is the east of the city. You know where that mountain is? It's called Mount Olives, okay? Do you remember Jesus' ministry? When he first began his preaching in Matthew, the sermon on the what? Mount. What mount was that? Yeah, Olive, okay? Or right there, okay? And it's on the east side. I think there's significance. The glory of God, or God himself, departed from the east. But there's also prophecy, as we see later on. If you look at 43:2, God's glory one day will return from the what? East. Okay? When Christ comes back the second time, you know which direction is he going to head towards Jerusalem? From the east. Okay? From the east. Okay? That's because the prophecy here will come from the east and it'll enter back the temple in Ezekiel 42, verse 4. And the glory then will fill the whole temple in verses 5, okay? Verses 5 of Ezekiel 43. And of course, this presupposes all the rebuilding of the temple. So there's a theme of the glory of God, okay? There's also a prediction of a future righteous king of David. Now remember, in 586, what happened? Temple destroyed, the kingdom got destroyed, the palace, all of that too. And then they took the royal lineage out there. And there was never been, since this point, never been a king of David reigning on the throne of David in Jerusalem ever since. Okay? There, at this point, from 586 on, there's never been someone that could sit down and say, I am a ruler of David. You might say, oh, wait, in the New Testament, isn't there King Herod in Jerusalem? Yeah. The King Herod, was he from David's line? No. In fact, he was a mutt. He was like this mixture I can't pronounce things. You, do you mean? Ian? I can't pronounce it, okay? So he was like a mutt. He's mixed Jew, mixed whatever else, okay? So he was definitely not the line of David. But notice, turn with me real quick to Ezekiel 21, verses 25 to 26. This is important because God promised that one day there'll be a ruler from David's line that will rule forever. One day, and yet, for the Jews at this point, for those in Judah, they'll be like, what? How could there be? Did God go back to his word? Is God unfaithful to his word? In Ezekiel 21, verses 25 to 26, there's the prediction saying, you know what, my brothers and sisters, continue to believe God is faithful. There will still yet be a future king from David. 25 to 26, could I have a happy motivated reader read that real quick while I catch my breath?
And you, O king, will be born the prince of Israel.
Thank you so much. Here there's a prediction that Israel's, David's king will end. Why? It's because of verse 24, is because of their sin. Do you see in verses 26, it says, remove the turban and take off the crown. Which is saying what? You're now being dethroned. Okay? Now you read that point and say, how could God be faithful? God promised earlier, the Davidic covenant, all these things, there'll be a king still from David. Look at verse 27 though. Though it's removed, yet there's a prediction of a future righteous king of David. Verse 27, Victor, could you read it out aloud for me? I'm sorry. Verse 27.
Chapter 22?
Yeah, 21. Ezekiel 21, I'm sorry.
A ruin, I will make it a ruin. It will not be restored until it comes to whom it rightfully belongs, to him I will give it.
Yeah. Here in this verse says, hey, there will be one, he will still give the reign to someone from David's line. But a description, I know this one says, in our English version, it could be like the right one. So, oh, that's the specific one. But I think the word right here, I don't think, I know, is that word is more referring to actual practical righteousness. Who's the righteous king of David in history that's never sinned? Jesus Christ, okay? This is talking about a future. And by the way, when it says the one who will come, the Hebrew word for that, the idea of he who comes is actually Shiloh. You ever heard of Shiloh? I think most of us think of Shiloh with the Civil War, okay? But Shiloh was actually Genesis 49, saying the king that will come, that's what it's saying, is going to be a shepherd, Genesis 49:10. So what this is saying, if you know your Old Testament, you'd be like, oh, wow, there'll still be a king of David that is to come. And you know who that is in history? That's going to be Jesus Christ, okay? Is he righteous? Yeah, he's so righteous, we know he will eventually die for our sins. If you guys can go, so in light of this, Ezekiel anticipated a future righteous king of David. Okay, what we just saw earlier. Also, it anticipates this Messiah or king would be a good shepherd. Turn with me real quick to Ezekiel 34. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34. This is what, in looking at this place of this book in the canyon, what I'm trying to do is saying, it's not enough to just only look at the book and say, oh, no, all these data. But say, why is it in the Word of God in the first place? It's actually in the Word of God to help us anticipate who? Jesus Christ. Thank you, right? So that first part is anticipate a future Davidic king, which is Jesus, fulfillment. But another one is this king, this Messiah, will be a good shepherd. If you guys are with me in Ezekiel 34, verses 23 to 24. Anthony, in big boy voice, could you read, in a happy, motivated voice, read me verses 23 and 24.
Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, will feed them.
Yeah. Notice how many times the word David is mentioned. So this guy is referenced to the lineage of David, right? It's mentioned in verse 23 and in verses 24. It says, my servant David. But notice the servant will be one because it says there'll be over them one shepherd. So it's not just referring to any general king, but there'll only be one. And notice it says he'll feed them. He'll feed them himself. So when you get to the New Testament, do we see a Messiah that feed them both physically from the line of David and also spiritually? The answer is yes, right? In fact, if he's taking care of these people spiritually, is that a good thing he's doing? Yes, right?
Right.
Like, yeah, good, right? Yeah. So that means he is a good what?
Shepherd.
So when you read the New Testament, he's called the Good Shepherd. Where did that came from? Did they just pull out of thin air Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John? No, I think they're informed by Ezekiel, okay? Informed by Ezekiel, that there's this prophecy that there will be a good shepherd who will be righteous. Okay? And finally, I want to say is also Ezekiel anticipate the new birth. Okay? Ezekiel anticipate the new birth. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34, verses 23 to 24. Ezekiel 34, I wrote the wrong passage. This is what happened when you do things late night on a Friday at 4 in the morning. If you guys could turn with me to, I believe, Ezekiel 37. Thank you, Mrs. Byrne, for catching that. I want to say Ezekiel 37, verses 23 Nope, that is not it either. Okay.
Is it
36 to 28?
Is it 36 to 28?
36.
Yeah, that should be it.
Yes, thank you so much for the Burton clams.
36 to 28.
Okay, 36. Yeah. 26 to 28, okay? Yeah, chapter 36, okay? This is incredible, okay? I think some of us kind of heard this before. This is a one that we know because of the new covenant. It says, "Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Verse 26. "Moreover, I give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and I'll be careful to observe, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinance. You will live in the land that I gave you to your forefathers. So you'll be my people and I'll be your God." I love this passage. Some of us here in this room are not saved. You know what is right, what is the right thing to do. You try to do what is right, but you constantly keep on failing. Because in your heart of heart, you really love sin more than God. Okay? Now let me make this clear too. I do believe true Christians still struggle with sin. But sometimes, when you look at your heart, some of us would discover, you know what? In the bottom, at the end of the day, when the sun sets, you really want sin more than God. Here's this great passage. What you need is a new heart. Could God give us a new heart? Yeah, okay. Now, when He gives you that heart, He's sovereign, okay? He sovereignly gave you that heart. Did you deserve a new heart? No, okay? Just like a high school kid, if he got a new car from mom and dad, he didn't deserve it, even though, yeah, he got an A or whatever else. It was sheerly out of grace. But then when he has a new heart, he really himself is real. He really has a will. He really has emotion. Will he really do, when he does something godly, would you say that's him doing it still? Yes. Well, of course, it's the grace of God, okay? So he's real. He's not a puppet. Does that make sense? It says here, it didn't say new strings, okay? It says new what? Hearts, okay? So I believe in a will, what is in theology called compatibilist will, okay? A will that's aligned with God, sovereignty. But you really are real, okay? You really have a will. You're not like a robot or a puppet that's just acting out, okay? Verses 26 to 28, you see here, there's a spirit, and yet God is the one that causes us to walk in the statute. This is so beautiful. When in New Testament, when we've been looking at Romans, you guys remember Romans? When we look at Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, when we saw the work of the Spirit, did Paul pull that out of thin air and say, oh, the Spirit will work in us? Or did he read the Scripture somewhere else before? He read the Scriptures. He was aware of Ezekiel, that God will cleanse us, as you see in verse 25. But in order for the Spirit to reside in us, how we need to be cleansed, as it says in verse 26. And you know who cleanses us? It is the righteous King, the righteous Good Shepherd, who came and died for His sheep, so that the Spirit might live in us, so that then grace, God is not His grace, not only just save us, which He does, but even to sanctify us also as well. Okay? I think this is incredible. Again, remember, what year was this written? 593 to minus 23 is what? To 570, okay? 593 to 570. How many years even before Christ was born? Almost 600 years. If you go to every Jewish Bible, will you see these prophecies there? The answer is yes, okay? In fact, Ezekiel is pretty, you know, even all the copies, the Greek copies, you know, and all this, they're pretty accurate, okay? So we have all these copies of everything else. In the Jewish Bible, if you open that up, you'll find these prophecies are there. Does that amaze you, my brothers and sisters? That 600 years before Christ, He was predicted as a righteous King, He was predicted as a good shepherd, and He was predicted as a new birth. How does this change our life? One thing right away is I realize I live, the world does not revolve around you, and the world does not revolve around me, right? The world revolves around who? Jesus. The righteous King of David. It revolves around God.
And if it means that we get to be extras in the greatest story ever told, what a privilege it is. Okay? So this should minister. This should make us worship. And in that light, even the song we sang this morning, I feel sermon preparation never ends when I'm done with the outline. You know when my sermon prep ends? Is when Victor or Sarah finished their song and I approach the pulpit to preach his word with a heart of worship. We sang this morning about his amazing love. When was the last time you've actually sat down outside of church, but in your own life, you've actually worshiped God? Is worshiping God an application in our lives? Yes. But when was the last time you actually sat down and say, hey, I love you so much, I'm not going to pick up this book because Pastor Jimmy wants me to read, but I'm going to pick up this book because I want to just say, amazing love, how can it be that the Davidic king, the good shepherd, would die for me? Let's close in a word of prayer.